name I'm fixed upon it, name of my redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to raise how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, but thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Oh, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy vow will keep till I'm home with thee at last.
You may be seated.
Do want to welcome you to First Baptist Church this morning. If it's your first time here, we're glad you're here. And any way that we can serve you, please let us know. One of the things that we don't talk about enough, actually, and that's my fault. But one of the things that we say, or I say, and we should say, is worship is life. When we're here on Sunday mornings, it's really the culmination of a week of worship. Many times we come to worship and it's the kickstart for us. We had a horrible week. Our boss is angry, our cat's angry, or everyone's angry. Life is miserable. And we come here and we think, okay, this is going to kick off my week. But really, this should be the culmination of a week of worship. Now together, as I always say, we tee you up in a good way. We put you on the tee, make it real easy for you to hit it. You know, we're here worshiping as a culmination of what we do all week. So worship really is life. Just remember that. A couple of things. There's a financial budget meeting immediately after the morning service. Where is that? Does anyone know where that is? The people who are doing it? Here? Keep it in here? Right up here? Meet to the front. So if you want to know about the budget, any questions about the budget, clarity, right? That's the purpose of it. Come up here immediately following the service. And there are budgets in the back. You've had a chance to look at them. Any of the questions that could be dealt with here, we'll deal with them here. That way when we get to the member meeting, as you see, next week, Some of those items can already be discussed and clarified, and that way takes less time as we get to the main member meeting. So if you have any questions about the budget or any insights or anything like that, immediately following the morning service, meet at this side of the sanctuary, and you'll be able to discuss those. Members meeting, as I talked about, the third item on the screen there, next Sunday. All members, encourage you to be there. It's a big part of what we do, so we get on the same page, realize what God's doing, and just as we get ready for next year as well. And then you notice in the middle there, directory pictures. If you're one of those people that keep avoiding it, like me, we extended it today so we could do it, okay? So get your picture taken in the back, in the foyer area back there. That way we all have up-to-date pictures and know who you are. So when we see you, we don't see you in the directory. It's not a 30-year younger version of you. We actually know what you look like, you know, now without hair or whatever else. So just realize they become really handy. Here's what you can use a directory for, okay? Here's the right reason to have a directory. You want to know what that is? Prayer guide. Prayer guide. Yeah, contact information's good, and that's easy to get. But here's why I have a directory. Honest, because I don't need one. It's so I can look at your face when I pray for you. That's what I use it for. And that way, it just reminds me of who you are, even though I know who you are, most of you. And it really helps me just keep that accountability to pray. So if anything, get one and get your picture there so people can pray for you. How's that? Is that good incentive? That work? Jeff's the one who's taking the picture. That's why I keep looking at him. So directory pictures immediately following. Let's open in prayer. Let's calm our hearts. Why don't you take 30 seconds in the pew, you before the Lord, just ask him to prepare your hearts for this morning. Lord, we all confess that our hearts are prone to wander. We feel it. We feel it day in. We feel it day out. Which makes it all the more amazing and all the more surprising that you would save us. But Father, you planned before time even began to redeem a people for yourself. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to bring you glory, to take us from our state of wallowing in sin and the muck that we live in, plucking us from that, washing us, adopting us, making us your children. Lord, we have all the fuel we need to worship. So, Father, I pray that those truths would ring true in our mind, in our hearts, as we come and sing to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Please join with us as we sing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."
Spread here.
grace from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How He watches o'er His loved ones, die to call them all His own. How for them He interceded, watcheth o'er them from His throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. Tis an ocean vast of blessing, tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, tis a heaven of hands to me. Me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee.
Please stand for the reading of Scripture.
We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 120, page 820 in your pew Bible. Chapter 15. When Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them and said, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
Please remain standing and join as we sing, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer."
I will sing of my Redeemer, wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate he saved in his boundless love. Oh, my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, me on the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his from death to life have brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. Sing, oh sing, oh my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Please be seated. We ask the men to come forward for the offering.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you thanking you that you have given so much to us. Most importantly, as we think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in regards to giving, that for our sakes Christ became poor so we could be rich. And Lord, you've given each one of us material needs. And Lord, we give it back to you as an expression of worship, as an expression of gratitude for the great grace that we've experienced. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. Join with us.
This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders on. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise, the morning light, the lily light, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's.
Stand and join with us as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
King of heaven, my sorry one. May I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's eye. Out of my own heart, whatever be. Oh, ruler of all.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Please join me in a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for your word, Father. Pray that you would convict us. Lord, open our eyes, soften our hearts, and help us to love you more through your word, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Today we are going to pick up right where we left off last week, and that is in Jonah chapter 3. And similar to last week, I would like to begin by reading Jonah chapter 3. So please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles in front of you, and Jonah chapter 3 is on page 775. So Jonah chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you remember correctly, last week we actually ended in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, being left alone. And it simply states that the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. So before we get into the heart of chapter 3, I think it's worth our time to briefly talk about this statement. God spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out on dry ground. God had orchestrated this entire situation that God was in, or that Jonah was in, excuse me. God spoke to the fish, and the fish obeyed. Throughout this whole book, we see God speaking and in complete control of the entire situation. God spoke to Jonah in chapter 1, which led to Jonah fleeing to Tarshish, which was no surprise to God. God caused the storm in the sea, and it was God who caused Jonah to get tossed into the sea. We all remember that the sailors cast lots to see who was the cause of all their problems that was happening. Right here in Jonah 1, 7, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" Proverbs 16, 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." God also caused the storm to cease. God spoke to the fish, swallowed up Jonah, spoke to the fish again, and it vomited out on dry ground. And now we see God speaking to the people of Nineveh through Jonah, the prophet, though up to this point he doesn't seem like such a great prophet. And all the while, all the people and the animals that Jonah has encountered along the way are responding more like a child of God than the Hebrew man himself. Jonah did not merit the mercy of God. Did not merit the mercy of God whatsoever, but God showed compassion on Jonah, which stresses the main point of this chapter, which is Jonah is no better than Nineveh. God showed compassion on Jonah, though he did not deserve it, and God will show compassion on those whom he will show compassion. Jonah is no more deserving of God's mercy than the people of Nineveh. You are, I am, no more deserving of God's mercy than anybody else that we know. God in his divine sovereignty will do as he pleases. God chose to give Jonah a second chance. And we will see now how God also gives the people of Nineveh a second chance. And this is where we pick up in chapter 3. Now, as we spend our time in chapter 3 this morning, I'd like to kind of go through this and attack this as Dave did in chapter 1, which is scene by scene. And hopefully, through this, we'll be able to see the message that the Lord is trying to communicate to us through Jonah chapter 3. And that is, God is compassionate, and no one is deserving of his mercy and grace. And the scenes are broken down essentially like this. In Jonah 3, 1 and 2, we have God giving Jonah a second chance and recommissioning him. Jonah 3, 3 and 4, we have what I call the shortest revival sermon ever recorded. Jonah 3, 5 to 9, I called from the greatest to the least, and you'll see that in the text, the repentance of Nineveh. And then Jonah 3:10, God relents. This is how we're going to break this down. Now in Jonah 3, 1 and 2, the Lord gives Jonah another chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." God gives Jonah the same message that he gave him the first time. Arise, go, call out. He, for all intents and purposes, is starting right back from where he was at the beginning. Now, I'm not saying that he was at the port of Tarshish, but he did have to travel again to Nineveh. We often make the mistake that Jonah, once he got out of the whale, jumped out of the whale's mouth and was somehow at the gates of Nineveh. That's not the case. As we learned before, Nineveh was several hundred miles inland, and Jonah had to, again, get up and travel. Meaning, he had to obey the Lord. And it was clear that Jonah could absolutely not escape God at this point. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time around. And we can be thankful that God is a God of compassion and mercy and a God of second chances, because really, this isn't, I would argue that this is not really Jonah's second chance. It's more like his third or fourth or fifth chance. And so finally, we come to Jonah getting to Nineveh and his response to God. In verse 3 and verse 4, we see the shortest revival sermon ever recorded. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and you shall be overthrown." Now, by the looks of this message, I wouldn't say that this is necessarily a revival type of a message. You wouldn't see this and say, "Oh, wow, Jonah, that's amazing. Thank you. We're going to repent." This is not the type of response you would expect from this kind of a message. So I want you to walk with me through these two verses closely, because there are a lot of implications to these two verses that will help magnify the situation when we get to the next scene in the story, which is verse 5 to 9, when we look at Nineveh's response. All right. So Nineveh was a 3 days' journey. And what that essentially means is that if Jonah was to travel through the city speaking the message that the Lord gave to him, it would have taken him 3 days to go throughout Nineveh. 3 days. Jonah traveled 1 day, then he preached. We are not told that he goes any farther. It also needs to be noted at this point that Jonah was, in fact, a Hebrew. Thank you, Justin. Duh. Okay. No, he was Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. The people of Nineveh spoke Aramaic. And it is very likely that Jonah was able to communicate in Aramaic, but we know that he was not speaking his native tongue. So he only traveled 1 day into the city, then he preached, meaning he only spoke to a small population of Nineveh. Let's say if it took 3 days to communicate to the whole, let's say 1/3 of the population. And it was a language that was not in his native tongue. Now we get to the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. 5 words. The author wants us to know that Jonah only spoke these 5 words. He wants us to know this. Why? Why does he want us to know this? We'll get there in a minute. Let's look at Jonah's message again. In this message, Jonah gives them no hope, no sort of hope of deliverance or salvation. He doesn't give them any course of action as to what they should do next. He did not tell them who was going to overthrow them. He did not tell them to repent. He did not tell them the reason they were going to be destroyed. And he never even mentions the word God, let alone Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. He only told them that they were going to be overthrown in 40 days. This was the message that Jonah wanted to see fulfilled. There's a book called The Message of Jonah, and I love this quote, and it states, "Jonah had just experienced the unmerited grace and goodness of God in his own life. Now he turns right around and makes it as difficult as possible for the Ninevites to experience God's deliverance. A graceless message delivered by one living in the shadow of an experience of grace." I'll read that again. Jonah had just experienced the unmerited grace and goodness of God in his own life. Now he turns right around and makes it as difficult as possible for the Ninevites to experience God's deliverance. A graceless message delivered by one living in the shadow of an experience of grace. Why does the author want us to know that Jonah spoke these 5 words and those 5 words only? Because he wants us to know that Jonah did everything in his power to prevent Nineveh from repenting. It's clear that Jonah did not go to Nineveh with a repentant heart or attitude. Jonah has still yet to repent. And I last week, if you remember, I did not mention Jonah's repentance or anything like that because I wanted to stress it this week. Jonah had still not repented. Yes, he praise God for saving his life, but he still had not repented. Jonah went with no compassion in his heart, and he went to Nineveh preaching in hopes that they would be destroyed. And, in fact, he did everything in his power to make sure that that was going to happen. He gave no hope, no direction, minimal information to a limited amount of people that would have taken him 3 days to travel. But God, when he has his sights set on a people, his compassion cannot be tamed. And we come to verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is a result of God's compassion taking over, and not even Jonah's terrible message could stop God's mercy from pouring in. And after seeing and hearing Jonah's message, this is absolutely the last reaction that you would expect, especially from a city like Nineveh. This was a city known for their wickedness and violence. As Dave mentioned, they invented the cross. God, this is crazy. God forgives a people who invented the tool that was going to kill his son. They do not question Jonah one time. They do not object to what he says. They do not treat him with any contempt. This is incredible. These pagan people who don't know God respond better to the foreign prophets, or to, well, this specific foreign prophet, better than the nation of Israel responded to their own prophets. Jeremiah is a great example of that. I could give you a description of a situation in Jeremiah, but I would rather just read the word and let you hear the story, because God's word always says it best. This is, you don't have to turn there, but this is Jeremiah 26. This is a short passage from the beginning of Jeremiah 26. God is speaking to Jeremiah concerning what he is supposed to say to the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you, speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intended to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak all to the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. So you can see the knee-jerk reaction of the people of Israel in the house of God, how they respond to a prophet of God. And Jeremiah, you look at the difference between these messages. Jeremiah, he told them he was sent from God. God was the one who was giving the message. He told them exactly what they needed to do. He told them exactly what they needed to stop doing in order for, and told them that the Lord would relent. Jonah gave these people a death sentence. And I could spend an entire sermon on this, but did you hear the language that the Lord used? It may be they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may relent. God desires to show us his compassion. He's eager to show us his compassion. Yet they acted in hostility towards Jeremiah. And Jonah gives the most vague, graceless death sentence with no compassion or conviction in his heart to a group of people who deserve to die, but they repented. They never show any signs of contempt against Jonah. The city that was known for violence never threatened him once. Instead, they believe what the Lord spoke through Jonah, and without any direction, without any additional information whatsoever other than you shall die or be overturned in 40 days, they turned from their evil ways and repented, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This was a miracle, and it is a result of God's compassion. And their actions and their repentance is so exaggerated in this to show us how great God's compassion is. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The word reached the king. This message was spreading like wildfire. And there's actually some scholars who debate and say, well, Jonah didn't have to travel because once he traveled to that one city, word spread so fast he couldn't keep up with it. He'd run. He'll be overturned in 40 days. Jonah, you see the ashes, the sackcloth, you're too late, man. It's okay. Like that's kind of the picture that they're getting at. So the message reached the king, the ringleader of all the wickedness, which in that day the king who led the nation, the nations were a reflection of the king. You look at the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, when the nation of Israel had a king who feared the Lord, they had a people who feared the Lord. When they had a king who lived in disobedience to the Lord, the people lived in disobedience. This was common in the day. The king, the word reached the king, the ringleader of all the wickedness that Nineveh was known for. He got up from his throne, his place of honor, removed his robe, the symbol of his honor, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Humility. The king stripped himself of everything that gave him honor and put on the clothes of humility and sat in the place of humility. This is what repentance looks like. And this is what happens when the eyes of our hearts are opened to the grace and mercy and compassion of God. This type of repentance and mourning, in fact, became required by law. Verse 7 and 8, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The king put into place a government-stipulated fast to show their contrition. Not just a fast for the people of Nineveh, but also for the animals. Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. All this time, while Jonah is acting like a donkey, even the donkeys are repenting and responding than Jonah ever did. Jonah is no better than Nineveh. Church, we are no better than Nineveh. Another amazing thing about this text is that revival actually did break out. Why? Why is that amazing? They were not given any guarantee that anything was going to change. All they got was this message: in 40 days, you'll be overthrown. That's it. Jonah didn't tell them, if you repent, God will save you. They had no guarantee. If he was speaking a prophetic message rather than a warning message, they had no hope. And this is ironic because The pagan king and the people seem to understand the divine free will of God better than Jonah. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And what the king is essentially saying is this: we need to turn from our wickedness and repent and call out to God and change our evil ways. And though he has absolutely no obligation to save us and change his mind, who knows? Maybe, just maybe, he will see our repentance and our change of hearts and spare our lives. God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And so what does God do? You know the rest of the story. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God has compassion on those who turn to him and repent, and God is eager to reveal his compassion. We see that all throughout the New Testament. In Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, as the people are about to enter in the promised land, you come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and God tells his people, he tells them that he's going to forgive them and show them mercy if they turn to him. Deuteronomy 31-3, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. God assumes their disobedience. That's crazy. The Lord says, I know you better than you know yourself. I know you're going to disobey me. But if you just come back to me, I am eager to show you mercy. God actually says this about other nations as well, not just Israel. We see in Jeremiah 18:7, the Lord says, O house of Israel, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. The people of Israel could take a lesson from Jonah, which Jeremiah was written many years after the book of Jonah. The people of Israel, us, we are supposed to learn from the book of Jonah. The king grasps and understands the divine, sovereign, free will of God, and he knows that God has every right to destroy them, but also every right to save their lives if he so chooses to do so. Who knows? Maybe God will look down on us with mercy and save us. Jonah could not get his head around this. Jonah never even repented, and God showed him mercy and compassion. And Jonah's lack of repentance and Nineveh's vast repentance, those two are shown in such contrast so that we can see how we're supposed to respond and how we're not supposed to respond. Throughout the whole book, particularly in chapters 1-3, Jonah repeatedly is disobeying God. He was taken to death itself because of his sin. Yet God, by his grace and mercy, saved Jonah's life, though he never even repented. And now we come to Nineveh, a city that pretty much deserved to die, like everybody else, repents from their evil ways and calls out to God, and he spares them. Jonah never repents. God shows him compassion, and the people of Nineveh repent. Jonah, who do you think you are? You are no better than Nineveh, church. We are no better than Nineveh. Now, there may be some Jonahs in the room, some people with bitterness and hatred in your heart, refusing to humble yourself, refusing to extend the mercy and grace that the Lord has shown you. God's compassion is meant to fuel our compassion, to extend that to others. This is the message that Jonah is not learning. This is the message that God is clearly teaching Jonah. Jonah is not God. Some of us in here might feel like Nineveh, whether you're a follower of Christ and you just, man, you have blown it this week, last week, this season of life. Some of you may have never even put your trust in the Lord because you've never experienced His grace and mercy. I have some great news for all the Ninevehs in the room. If we come to the Lord and repent, we don't have to wait like Nineveh to see what God's going to do. We don't have to say, who knows? We don't have to wait and see what God's going to do. We can look at the cross and see what God has already done. Jesus bore our sins so that we can confidently come to Him, knowing that if we truly repent, God is eager. He's eager to show us His compassion and show us His grace and mercy and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ that we do not deserve. This is good news. This is the gospel. This book teaches us many things. And this book should make us in awe of God's compassion and God's grace and God's mercy that He freely gives to all who come to Him. It's also given to us to help us learn from these characters in this book. The sailors, they call out to God. Jonah doesn't even pray. The people of Nineveh, they hear the word of the Lord and they repent. Jonah still has yet to repent. Still, right now, he still hasn't repented yet. We're at the end of chapter 3, Jonah hasn't repented. So, if you're here today and you're Jonah, let's learn from this book. Let's learn from Jonah. Let's repent. Let's turn to the Lord and be thankful for His compassion and mercy that we do not deserve, and allow that to fuel us to extend God's mercy and God's grace to other people who also do not deserve it. That's what makes it mercy and grace. And if you're here today and you're a Nineveh, repent and turn to the Lord and be thankful that Jesus has taken your place on the cross. We can be forgiven, and we can know that we are forgiven because of Christ. You don't have to wait. We don't have to wait and see, oh, what's God going to do? What's God going to do? Oh, no. We can look at the cross and see what God has already done. Let us look at this book and see God working in all these different ways, and see that God is eager to show us His compassion and His mercy if we just turn to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this message. Thank You for who You are, Father. Thank You for Your character, Your mercy, and Your goodness and grace, Lord. I pray that You would just be with us, Lord. Encourage us. encourage and convict all of us in this room, Father. If there is bitterness in our hearts, Lord, there is something we need to repent of. If there are people we need to show mercy to in our situations in life, Father, I pray that we would do so and know that we can do so because of Christ, Lord. I also pray for, Lord, anybody in this room that might not know you, might not have put their faith and trust and hope in Christ, Father. I pray that you would open their eyes to seeing with the eyes of their heart the beauty of your grace and mercy through Christ, and that they would put their hope and trust in you, Father. And Lord, let your grace and mercy fuel us to show that and extend that to other people, to be lights in the world, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.